Right, you may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you take your sheets out and you have the handouts for the service, Called to Suffer this morning, we're actually in part 11 of our series in the Church Triumphant. The plan, as I said last week, the plan is to finish this up next week. And then on September 3rd, we're going to have a song service. And I'm still waiting to hear from some of you if you have a topic that you'd like to see us study. We'll start something different on September 10th, where I'm just going to do several messages. I'm not sure. I have some other, I read off a number of things that I have written down as possible studies. But if there's something that you would like to see us talk about, something maybe you've been having your quiet time, you have some questions about, we can do a series of one service, just topics, or we can do another series. But just be in prayer for that and let me know. Just write me a note. And as I said, whatever the congregation suggests, you guys would have more weight than my own list. So I would probably consider something coming from the congregation before I would do something that I have written down. So that's kind of next week. We'll finish this series up, and then after the song service on the 3rd, we'll start a new series. But this morning we're going to be talking about suffering for the Lord. And I know that's not something that we're probably all that interested in, but I ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. That will be kind of our springboard of what we're going to be looking at this morning. But let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you that we have a holy God, holy eternally, holy forever. And we're so grateful for your Son and what he accomplished on the cross to provide for our salvation. And Lord, we do fall on our knees. We acknowledge your goodness, your holiness, your mercy, your love, your sovereignty, Lord. And as that song said, for all who, if you've been redeemed, we're going to shout to the Lord. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we begin eternity in your presence. And we know we're going to bow before you because of your holiness. But Lord, help us to be aware of that today. And Lord, as we go through this message this morning, it might be difficult, but we understand, Lord, we've already prayed about some of the suffering in our own congregation and people we know. So we just pray that we would be open to what you have to communicate to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at in Philippians chapter 3 in a few moments, but we've said our springboard to start this series, and we refer to it every week, is Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47, and we need to understand that the early church suffered. The early church, we know, we just read through the book of Acts and you see all the stuff that happened in the early church. We can't get in our minds that the early church had it easy. And when we talk about the church triumphant and we refer back to that, it would be very easy for us to think, well, the early church had it easier because they had spent time with Jesus and they had spent time with the living Savior. But we tend to forget that they crucified Jesus, and that started the early church. So the one that the church was built on died and suffered. So this morning, we need to understand that, as I said, the church suffered. It does say in Acts chapter 2 that they had all things in common. So I don't believe that just a handful of people suffered in the early church. I believe they all suffered, and I think they all had that in common. But for many Christians today, our view of suffering would be someone sits in our pew when we come into the church in the morning. Someone sitting where we always sit, and that's not right. Or perhaps you've tried to be a witness to someone at school or at work, and they laughed at you, and they kind of mocked you, and a group of friends went over and said, "I can't believe that Max really thinks that way. What an idiot." And we look at that as suffering, and because we have a stance for Christ. But when Paul wrote to the early church in Philippi, he spoke about suffering here in Philippians chapter 3. So look at verses 7 to 11 with me. And Paul says this, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." That's why we sang that song in the beginning, "Knowing You." I played a video Wednesday night at prayer meeting of what this song meant. And we said we sang that at Promise Keepers. And the guy who led that did a back during, I think it was 2021, they did a Promise Keepers online type of thing. So it was kind of a Zoom. And the guy who led that just told the story behind Knowing You. And he said, I remember when we first presented this song to the Promise Keepers band, and we sang this all throughout all the Promise Keepers. I've been to a number of the events, but I just remember the one specifically in Washington, D.C. when the stadium was packed, and we sang this song, Knowing You. I want to identify with Christ. That's my goal, is to be like Christ. And this man who was on the video said, we presented that to the band. He said, we started, we got into the singing. He said, not a dry eye. He said, guys just couldn't play anymore. Guys couldn't sing because of the power of that song saying, I want to know you more. And that's what Paul is saying here, of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. And here I have this verse 10 up here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then verse 11, that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, I want to know him and I want to identify with the sufferings of Christ. How many of you want to suffer for Christ? Okay, one hand, one person is saying they'd be willing to do that. As a small congregation, I'm in my 14th year here, and I was just thinking back as I was working on this message this week of the suffering that our people have gone through in this church. We've lost many dear friends to death. We've had some who've moved away, but we've lost a lot. And some of those deaths weren't the normal. When I think of Evelyn's not here this morning, she's at a reunion, but that Wednesday night when she called us and told us she couldn't find her husband, and Russ and Kelly and I went over and we found him, had committed suicide in the bathroom. And we found him there, and I thought, man, what a tragedy that was. And so many people have suffered. We've been praying for Seneca. We prayed two years ago when Carlene started with her cancer and how well she's doing now. But just think of the suffering that this church has gone through in just recent years. And you know what? I met and talked to Mark and Nancy the other day, and Nancy said, we're all getting older. She's speaking for herself, obviously, because I haven't aged a bit. But we are, and we're getting older. And you know what? Suffering is going to increase. It's not going to get less the older we get. So you young ladies back here, it's going to happen. You might feel, well, I remember Alyssa, when Alyssa was playing soccer, she was it your hip or your leg that broke? What was it? Tore the ACL. That was suffering for a young girl. My son tore his ACL. I've had a couple of knee surgeries, but that was back when I was younger, and you think, yeah, I'm going to get over that. But you know what? The older you get, you remember, what did I do to my... Oh, yeah, I had surgery. So the older you get, you feel every ache and pain. So our suffering's really just going to increase. But you know what? If we had a choice, suffering would not be on our list of exciting things to do. I told you, and you know, over the last month and a half, I got a couple things checked off my bucket list. We went and saw some national parks, and I did skydiving. So that was on my list, and that's why my kids got that skydiving present for me for Christmas, because that was something I love to do. Suffering is not on my bucket list. Suffering is not something I want to be able to check off and say, yes, I did skydiving, I saw national parks, I've been to China, I've done this, and I got to suffer. I don't want to do that, and I don't think any of you do either. And most people don't, bless you, most people don't want to suffer. And I have it up here, I think it's estimated at $293 billion, $293 billion annually are paid out by people for pain management. People don't want to suffer. People don't want it. They go to the chiropractor, they go to the doctor, they go to the dentist, even though that's not something they might want to do. But they do that because they want to stay healthy. Nobody wants to suffer. And you think of all the world organizations and Samaritan's Purse is one that we pray for regularly and we support, that work faithfully to relieve hunger and suffering all around the world. But how could Paul face this suffering with joy? He talks about He said, I simply want to know the Lord. I want to experience what Christ went through for me. And he's talking about his death and all the suffering that led up to the cross. But Paul isn't saying that we need to go out and look for suffering, that we need to go out and stand on the corner with a sign, come hit me in the face. You know, we don't do that. And that's not what Paul is suggesting by any means. But when suffering does come, and again, as I look back over how people have suffered in our congregation over the years, so many have had such a powerful witness. And again, Carlene is one of them. I know that Seneca is going to come out through the same way with this. But following Christ in our society is not easy. And Paul just says when we go through these things in our society or wherever, and we suffer for it, we can face it with joy. We can face it with thanksgiving. And I can't say that I'm always thankful when I suffer. But I want you to think about when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just the nails that were penetrating his skin through his hands and through his feet. I want you to think of the emotional suffering. That was probably the most difficult part for Jesus, to have lost his friends, to have lost temporarily that fellowship with his Father when he said, why have you forsaken me? The humiliation that Jesus faced may have been the worst thing, and that might be the most difficult thing for us to face as well. That might be suffering. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's not just being sick. It's not stubbing our toe or these builders who probably hit their thumb with nails twice a month or hit their nails with hammers twice a month. That hurts, but that's not the suffering Paul is necessarily referring to. I don't know. How many of you witnessed the football game on January 2nd this year between the Bengals and the Bills? Anybody? Anybody watching that live? Okay. Cheryl and I were watching it, and that was the game where the Bills, DeMar Hamlin, went down on the field. We just thought that he hit, got caught with a block and went down and hit his head or something. But as that went on, and you remember watching it, they ended up postponing the game. He went into cardiac arrest and had to be revived two or three times while on the field. And Cheryl and I literally felt sick. I remember Spencer texted me and said, Dad, are you watching this? And I said, yeah. I said, you literally felt physically sick because of this young man. We didn't really know anything about him when it happened. I knew the Bills players, but I wasn't really aware of what he was going on. But I want to read what he said several days later when he was in the hospital. He said, I can't tell you how appreciative I am of all the love, all the support, and everything that's been coming my way. What happened to me on Monday Night Football, I feel, is a direct example of God using me as a vessel to share my passion and my love directly from my heart with the entire world. And I'm able to give it back to kids and to communities all across the world who need it most. And that's always been my dream. That's always been what I stood for, and I will always continue to stand for. He's thanking God for almost dying, literally almost dying. Well, they said he did die on the field, but we never heard him say, why me? Why a 24-year-old guy who's an athlete, why did it happen to me? Why did it happen in front of a national audience? Lord, that's so embarrassing. It's humiliating. He didn't say anything of that, and that might have been how I would have responded. That might have been how many of us would have responded is, Lord, why me? How can a truly loving God allow believers to suffer like that? How can a truly loving God permit good people to die young or to nearly die young? That should only happen to bad people. Only bad people should suffer. Perhaps you don't like going to a doctor's office. I don't know how many of you enjoy shots. They don't bother me. I've never passed out from them. I don't ever remember crying even as a kid. But perhaps you had to wrestle. Maybe it was those times when you had to take your kids to the doctor and you had to kind of put them in a headlock and, okay, doc, hold their arm out and, holding on to them. Nobody likes to get a shot. No one looks forward to being jabbed in the arm or other places either. But we trust that the doctor knows what he's doing. And we understand the older we get that a shot that hurts maybe for a moment might prevent something long-term much worse. So we're willing to endure a little bit of pain for what will probably make us stronger in the long run. And that's the same way that we need to look at suffering. God knows much more than what we do. And he's looking to build up our spiritual immunity So look at suffering that way, and that's what Paul said here. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In other words, when we look back at the end of our lives, if we're conscious just before the end, and we realize what God has brought us through, we're going to be thankful. I know we're going to be thankful when we stand in heaven and can look back and some of those most tragic, trashy moments in our life, we're going to look at and say they're the most cherished memories because we saw God work. A pastor named T.A. McMahon said this, "For the believer in Jesus Christ, every trial of suffering is an opportunity to grow in faith, to grow in our relationship with the Lord, and to see him work in our lives in a uniquely personal way that demonstrates his compassion, his comfort, his tender mercies, his loving kindnesses, his grace, and his endless love. Only God knows what each of us needs to experience and learn in order to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the purpose of suffering, and that's what we want to look at this morning. What can we learn about suffering? And you can fill in these blanks in your notes there. First off, a suffering brings an intimate knowledge of Christ. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It was good that I was afflicted. Again, I'm not sure how many times I look back at my life and say, God, it was really good that I was afflicted. There's been times I've been able to do that, but I don't always look at every difficult time that way. But that's what the psalmist is saying here. I was afflicted and it was good. We know the testimonies of people like Johnny Erickson Tada, a great servant of the Lord who in her teen years broke her neck and has been in a wheelchair for the last 50 years. I've heard her speak, and you've probably heard her speak too, but I've heard her speak personally. And I heard her say, "I would never change my experiences. I would never get rid of the pain of the loneliness and the hurt because those brought me into a deeper, more intimate knowledge of Christ." Think back to Carlene. I don't want to embarrass Carlene this morning, but think back to her testimony a couple years ago of all that she went through with that cancer. How many opportunities she had to hand out Gideon Bibles to nurses. A small thing to some of us, but a huge thing to her was that she had a Christian doctor who prayed with her. And that's a small thing. That's a huge thing, but that's how powerful that was to her. Answered prayer, knowing that people were praying. And I've had so many people who I know who went through difficult times, and they just said, "I wouldn't exchange them for anything." Thursday, I went to the funeral of a dear old friend, better friends of my in-laws. He was 95. Name was Vern. But I went up to our church, in my old church in New York, and got to see a bunch of people I hadn't seen in years. And I was thinking that same thing. There was people that were strong and healthy when I left 15 years ago who are now, some of them are in wheelchairs and they're walking with canes. And one was a pastor in another church who I knew pretty well. And he couldn't even get up out of the chair. He said, "Pastor Ron, it's so good to see you." And his wife came over and hugged me. But I'm thinking, man, these people are getting old. I don't know what's happened to me. I'm still spry and young. Two of them were missionaries to Togo, and they were on the board at our church when we left. And I said, "Tom, have you been back to Togo at all lately?" And he said, "The last time was in 2013, but," he said, "my wife just had a stroke last year." And he said, Ron, "we're getting older." He said, "We just can't do what we used to do." But he said, "You know what? We're seeing God's grace more and more." That's what we're talking about here, not Paul, but that's the psalmist was saying, "It was good that I was afflicted." Paul would say this in Romans chapter 5, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character, produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us." I've mentioned this guy a number of times. Cleve McClary was my hero growing up. He was a Marine. I have his book. I met him. I had meals with him. I saw him a few years ago down in Pawleys Island when we were on vacation, and just love the man. But he's a Marine that had been on Billy Graham, had a grenade blow out his eye, blow out his teeth, blow out his hearing, blow off his arm. And he loves the Lord. And I just remember him quoting this verse the first time I heard him. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's what he was able to share in his testimony when I was just a young little kid. And this endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Not a I cross my finger hope, but it's the knowledge that I'm serving Christ, and one day I'm going to be in his presence. Hope does not put us to shame. That's what Paul was able to say. And we write at the end of this, God is good. We had that up there. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. God is good. And that we get to know that as we go through suffering. Number two, suffering identifies us with Christ. I want you to know the church suffer. Christians are going to suffer today. His family suffers. You and I as his children are going to suffer. No question about it. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, Paul wrote this, "So we do not lose heart, though our inner self is wasting away. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And I have verse 17. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are seen are eternal." Peter would say this later in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We pray each week. Matter of fact, Wednesday night is our night for praying for the persecuted church. We don't take prayer requests. We just pray for the persecuted church and believers around the world. But we always share up-to-date stories from Voice of the Martyrs. So what I'll put up on the screen, we'll probably have 24 possibility prayer requests, but we'll pick 3 or 4 of them out and just read the stories to them. But if we could summarize what these persecuted believers are saying, some of them have lost their family. Some of their are wives, their Muslim husbands have beaten them and thrown them out of the house and took their kids and kicked the wife out. Some have lost, teenagers. We had two twin sisters last month that we prayed for that their parents, they had become Christians and their parents kicked them out of the house, beat them up and kicked them out of the house, and they're out on the streets. If we could summarize what all of them say, is my number one goal is to point my family to Christ. Many of them have said, my prayer is that the guard who comes in and beats me once a week or twice a week, that I reflect Christ to him. I can't imagine saying that in the middle of being beaten, but that's what these believers are saying. They want to identify with Christ and they want to point to Christ. And I put this up here. The first one is that God loves us. The second one is that God renews us. God gives us strength when we need it. God helps us to endure when we go through the suffering. And he promises to do that. I'm not just making that up. I will renew your strength. Number three, suffering causes us to trust him. How many of you have experienced that? How many of you have experienced trust? You just learn to depend on the Lord more. Okay, a number of hands going up. But when you go through difficult times like that, you have those Jesus take the wheel moments, right? Lord, there's nothing else like, God, I got to take my hands off my life. I don't know how to handle this suffering. I don't know how to handle this physical turmoil. I don't know how to, Bonnie praying for a brother and sister. Lord, I don't know how to do that. I got to trust you. I take my hands off the wheel. Jesus, please take it. Please show me that my dependence on you is real. I found this story. Matter of fact, I'd never heard of this person. Ignatius of Loyola lived from 1491 to 1556, said he believed that the cannonball that broke his leg was a wake-up call from God to spiritual renewal. If you think about Martin Luther, it was the threat of lightning that got his attention. He was worried about being struck by lightning. And what unites these men and what unites many Christians is this common idea that teaches us this lesson that suffering causes us to sacrifice. That's not a pleasant thing to think about, but I want you to listen to this. Ignatius said this. He says, the stories that we find throughout Scripture in every church or almost any time they meet, we wish that faith might grow, especially during prosperity. We want to be prosperous. We don't mind that. We want to have our needs met. But the voice of faith says, Jesus, help. Do you get that? We want to be prosperous. We want things to go our way. But the voice of faith says, Jesus, help. And he says, and those words come most naturally when we are weak and unable to manage on our own. Growth can be judged in part by the number of words we speak to the Lord. And we tend to speak more words when we are at the end of ourselves. I love that. I thought that was such a powerful thing. When we're at the end of ourselves, we'll talk to the Lord more. And that's what causes us to suffer for Christ. Let me read this out of Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as being slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I have verse 38 up here. For I am sure that neither life or death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of the stuff that we face, none of the persecution, none of the sorrows, none of the heart, the pains and the aches and the cancer that we go through should cause us to be more dependent on the Lord. Carlene was one of the ones who raised her hand when she said that suffering caused her to trust the Lord. That's what suffering should do. Again, we've talked about Billy. We were just talking about this the other night at prayer meeting. All that Billy went through in about a year and a half period when I first came to the church. Lost his business. His son's in prison. And they lost their home. And yet through all that, Billy was such a powerful witness. And we said, he's like Job. But what a testimony he was. And Bill, did that cause you to trust in the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. So what I have up here is God loves us. Isn't that great? God cares for us. God is good. God renews us. And God loves us. Those are lessons we can learn through suffering. But I want to take a quick look at why does God permit suffering and we'll be done. This is going to be very quickly. Have it in your notes there. Number one, and this is not for me, I'd heard this years ago, but corrective suffering. There are times when God might allow suffering in our lives to chasten us, to correct our behavior. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but it says verses 5 to 11, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved of him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Sometimes God permits suffering to correct us. And again, be very careful with that. Remember when the disciples approached Jesus and said, who was wrong, this guy, the one who's suffering, or his parents? And Jesus said, no. Remember that. Sometimes God just permits it to bring correction into our lives. Number two is constructive suffering. At times God looked to teach us in the midst of the suffering. And this is what Psalm 119 says, verses 65 to 68. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, before I started suffering, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Before I was afflicted, before, Lord, I felt this corrective thing on me, this constructive suffering, I went astray. But, Lord, you brought me back. You're showing me something. You're teaching me something through this. The third one is crowning suffering. It's the ultimate goal of all of our suffering here on this life, or on this earth, in this life, is for us to be ultimately crowned, or for the Lord to be glorified. John chapter 9, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." God's desire to take you through, and again, I've had some back and forth stuff with Seneca this week online and just on messaging, but I try to remind her that God is good, and she knew that. She wrote to me the other day and said, before the surgery, she goes, "I feel so calm. I feel so calm right now." She sent me a picture of her and Ivy before they went in, and she said, "I just feel calm." And I said, "You know, that's God's hand in you. He's bringing comfort. He's going to be glorified in some way through all this, Seneca." But that's what he said to his disciples, that God might be displayed in him. I want you to read this quote from Augustine. And I just found this, I'd heard it before, but I just found it this week. God had one son on earth without sin. That's Christ. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. Think about that. Even his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the Holy One, even he suffered. And that's what he's saying here. God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. So if he allowed his son, he permitted his son to suffer, just look sometimes at what you go through and say, "God, you're permitting that." And I'm identifying with Paul as he said, "I want to know. I want to know you more, and I want to know your suffering." Let's close together in prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the examples of David and Paul and others who would say, it's good that I'm afflicted. It's good that I'm going through these things. When I wasn't facing difficulties, I was on my own. I was sinning. I was living for self. So, Lord, I surrender myself to suffering, and I don't want to face it. I don't want to go through difficult times, but, Lord, when they come, Lord, help me to exemplify you. Help me to honor you. Help me to reflect you. Whether it's some physical suffering or persecution that's coming our way, Lord, help us to suffer in grace and be grateful for it and go through it with thanksgiving and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.